Several million. I'll put you out of your agony. 338.5 million. No, I've got a calculator. So we're going to read now from James. I borrowed the question from him. If we could, Matt, put the next slide up. And I'm reading from the J.B. Phillips translation. Are there some wise and understanding men or women among you? Then your lives will be an example of the humility that is born of true wisdom. But if your heart is full of rivalry and bitter jealousy, then do not boast of your wisdom. Don't deny the truth that you must recognize in your inmost heart. You may acquire a certain superficial wisdom, but it does not come from God. It comes from this world, from your own lower nature, even from the devil. For wherever you find jealousy and rivalry, you also find disharmony and all other kinds of evil. The wisdom that comes from God is firstly utterly pure, then peace-loving, gentle, approachable, full of tolerant thoughts and kindly actions, with no breath of favoritism or hint of hypocrisy. And the wise are peacemakers who go on quietly sowing for a harvest of righteousness in other people and in themselves. Amen. It was written by James, who was probably Jesus's half-brother. That's the James we believe wrote the book of James. So we're continuing in James today. I hope that you're getting used to his style by now. He's quite blunt, isn't he? He's direct. He's almost staccato, you know, in terms of how he chops through his themes. And he seems to, it's almost like the book of James has been written as outline sermon notes. That's the way I've heard it described, because you've got to sort of join them up a bit. So hopefully you're getting used to that. Now, the key themes that we're seeing coming out around the Christian life, so birth, the Christian growth, you know, our development, holiness, I think, is emerging as a real theme here. That, you know, he talks about us really living in the world but being marked out from it. Last week, Coral spoke to us from the first half of this chapter about the tongue. This week, in this style of chopping and moving on, James seems to bring a new theme. He seems to move us on, but as I'll show you, I think it flows directly out of what we looked at last week, actually. Where we left off last week, you remember, in verse 11, 12, he's talking about the heart. The heart is actually the source of what rises up and comes out through the tongue. So James here goes back to the heart. He also introduces the theme of my question and our title this morning, wisdom. He actually introduced wisdom in chapter 1, if you can think that far back. But really, the heart and wisdom are what we're looking at this morning. The heart, to a Jewish reader, when they heard heart, they weren't thinking emotion. Now, to a Jewish reader, the heart is the seat of thought. It's the seat of being, of the individual. So when they're hearing heart, they're not doing the Western world thing of, oh, well, that's just how I feel. It's not. This is about thought. Have you noticed that to get his readers' attention, he uses questions? You know, he did it. And I think it was Coral mentioned this last week, where he says, not many of you should become teachers. You know, he uses these sort of statements that shock his audience and make them sit up. The same again with the question I borrowed. Are any of you wise? Are any of you wise? He grabs attention. And once he's got your attention, and where he goes on with that little word then, it's like he's saying, because if you are, if you are wise in the way I'm talking about wisdom, then how you live your life needs to be an example. Some translations actually use the word good life and showing your works. The word good that's used, the Greek word for good can have two meanings. It's either something being intrinsically good, possessing goodness, or it means loveliness. It means attractiveness. And it's that sense of the word that's used in James's writing here, something that's attractive. He's saying our life needs to demonstrate something that's positively different. We live in the world, but how we live should mark us out from it. Which again goes back to something we looked at in chapter 1, where he talks about, you know, our lives. We should be a kind of first fruits for his creation. That's verse 18 of chapter 1. We should be first fruits. Some translations use the word example in chapter 1. Our lives need to be an example of what God's done for mankind in bringing salvation. We need to demonstrate something of him through our holy living. And I think that makes sense of what James says in chapter 2 about faith without works being dead. It's an inconsistency. It's a massive disconnect if what we say and what we do don't add up. Yeah, we need to demonstrate. We need to demonstrate with our lives. Do you also note the word that came in that second sentence? Your lives will be an example of humility. Humble wisdom. Some versions actually use the word meekness. Meekness of wisdom. Either word kind of to me says it's about a selfless gentleness in character. That's not often associated to that today, is it? With those that the world thinks are wise. I think about, you know, the worlds of politics, of economics, of science. Meekness, humility. They're not words that I would associate with, and this isn't being part of political, Cameron. Arrogance was, I think, the downfall. Blair before him, Trump potentially now. Not a trace of meekness, humility. The world of economics, you know, we've been through interesting times, and we've had pronouncements from people like Christine Lagarde that we're just arrogant. No meekness. Science, Richard Dawkins, not exactly meek, humble pronouncements that come from these people. And yet our model here, Jesus said of himself in Matthew chapter 11 that he was meek. It's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild in a weak sense. It means selflessly disregarding and gentle. But of course, these words need context, don't they? It's easy to be humble on your own, isn't it? Think about it. You need context. You need relationship for humility and meekness to actually mean something. I need to put it into practice. And yet James goes on, having said that's what you need, to probably state, you know, more of what's the reality when he says, but if your heart's full of rivalry and bitter jealousy, then do not boast of your wisdom. And so we link back again to the tongue. And the problem with the tongue, where we finished last week, was that you've got to get to the source. You've got to go back to the source to actually understand what's causing the thing to come out, the thing to be lived. It's the heart. We read, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. It's interesting that bitter jealousy that James talks about, the word bitter is the same word as salt water. He's tying the two together. It's clear that the heart is the source of the tongue's problem. The heart needs purging of the rivalry and the bitter jealousy that causes us to be frank, be just like the rest of the world. Now, our heart needs to be full of truth, but how often does rivalry and bitter jealousy show that it's not? You know, this isn't a new problem. Genesis 6 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That was before the flood. By Genesis 8, which is after the flood, as Noah comes to make his sacrifice, and remember the promise that God made after the flood, but he's reminding himself and us of why he just did what he did with the flood. "For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." Jeremiah 17 picked up the same thing. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Well, we know today that somebody does. That was the point of our salvation. It was to deal with a desperately sick and deceitful heart. And so you see, there can only be one of two sources. There can only be one of two types of wisdom that James is speaking about in the heart. There's either the fresh water, the heavenly source, or there's the earthly, the salt water. One is, as he ends up saying, you know, producing a harvest of righteousness. The other is where rivalry and bitter jealousy comes from. But what is wisdom? What is wisdom? It's been introduced in chapter 1 by James already. And the context there, he was talking about how difficult life is. He was talking about the toughness of navigating life. That in the midst of life's trials, we need to stand steadfast. And we need to ask God's wisdom to do that. Verse 5 of chapter 1, we read, "If any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem he has, you only have to ask God, because he gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty. And you may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given to you." You see, wisdom isn't knowledge. I asked you knowledge questions earlier. That's not wisdom. Wisdom starts, biblical wisdom, from above. Heavenly, fresh water wisdom starts with knowing God. Thank you, John, for reading that psalm. Spot on. Knowing God and putting him at the center of our lives. That's where holiness comes from. It's where our righteousness comes from. And it's clear, you know, James, he'd be steeped in Old Testament scripture and teaching on wisdom and how obedience and holiness and conducting a good life, as he goes on to say here, as an example of humility born of true wisdom, where all that sat in Old Testament teaching. Much of it originates, I think, in Deuteronomy and Moses setting out that God's law is for living. Now, his truth is for daily application. It's got to connect from what we say to what we do. Deuteronomy 4, we read, "I've taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding." What did we just read? "Are some wise and understanding men among you? Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as our Lord God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" And of course, the Old Testament is full of wisdom books as well, isn't it? So Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Proverbs. Proverbs is perhaps the most directly associated with it. You know, this collection of wisdom sayings and truths. Things like pride goes before a fall. It wasn't Shakespeare that wrote that, by the way. It's incredible how much Shakespeare uses biblical imagery and language, actually. And that phrase is often thought of as being written by Shakespeare in Macbeth, but it's not. It was written by Solomon in Proverbs. I like this one. A nagging wife is like a dripping tap. However, it also says that a wife is worth her weight in gold. And by the way, ladies, Proverbs talks about fools a lot, 70 times, in fact, and they're always men, in the interest of balance. But you know, the really interesting thing with Proverbs is that there's very little about devotion. Now, there's very little about religion or prophets and priests. That there is no sacred and secular divide in the way Proverbs sets out its wisdom. And I think that's about demonstrating that, you know, God's involvement and interest is about every day. It's about life and death. It's about relationship and work and success and failure. He uses everyday characters that, you know, we might bump into and recognize. The church and the classroom, the home and the office, they're equally holy places. That's how I read it. So wisdom is, I think, ultimately about seeking to have God at the center. It's about fearing the Lord. It's not about academics and learning. It's practical. It's about avoiding bad company. It's about helping the poor. It's about watching what we say. It's about not being lazy. It's about being faithful. It's about moral choice, not intellectual choice. About right and wrong. It's ultimately about depending on God's cleverness, not mine. Now, it comes out repeatedly in Proverbs, what's really at the heart of this. Proverbs 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 2, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It's not just an Old Testament thing. Paul got this. Right to the Romans. Romans chapter 3 says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, fear isn't our popular understanding of being scared. Fear is about proper reverence. That's what this is talking about. Proper reverence for a God who has made himself known to us. So you see, knowledge is never just a head thing in the Bible. It's not about knowing about. It's about knowing. John said it's an intimate word. It is. You see, it's never really known until it becomes action, until it impacts our lives. Knowing that fast food might contribute towards my ill health has got to stop me eating fast food. Otherwise, it's just knowledge. It's just a fact. I have to do something about it. That's when it translates, I think, into wisdom. Wisdom is a God-given ability to acknowledge him. Acknowledge means to accept the truth of through every aspect of our life. Proverbs 3 says, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You see, our responsibility this morning is to seek God-given wisdom, which means fearing him. It means putting him at the center of our lives, living by his word. depending on him. That's what personal holiness looks like. It's putting the word into action. David got this as well. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 24, "Who shall stand in the Lord's holy place? He who has clean hands," suggests action, "and a pure heart," the source of those actions. "Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." We have this in the New Testament as a promise from Jesus directly. Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." See God in an eternal sense, yes, but see God in the practicality of living out everyday life. In fact, not to steal somebody's thunder later on in James, but James ends up at this place as well. James 4, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That's wisdom from above. So to try and summarise, and on the basis that we might not have had
a projector this morning, I brought a flip chart, because you're going to help me summarise and do some work. Could we put the last slide? There's some bold on there, just to kind of help you a little bit.
Bit of a clue.
Can everybody just about see this?
Here's one I prepared earlier. So just to try and distill this into a simple view that we can take away, I think we've been talking about two wisdoms here. There's true wisdom, and there's what James has called superficial wisdom. And we've heard about the heart being salty or fresh. What I want you to tell me, first off, what could we say about the source? Where does true wisdom come from? Ka-ching. And also talk, in some versions it will say above, it may say heavenly. What does it tell us about superficial wisdom? What have we read there? Because it's quite stark. Okay, so it's earthly. He's actually more explicit than that. Devil. Okay, I think that does it. What about the characteristics? What are the characteristics of true wisdom that we've talked about?
Humility.
There's humility. Peace-loving.
Gentle.
I heard pure. What else?
Gentle.
Approachable. Oh, you're getting the hang of it now.
Tolerant.
It's
tolerant.
Are you making it up or are you getting it from James? But you so hold that thought. What does superficial wisdom look like? What are the characteristics that are talked about here of superficial? Bitter jealousy. What's the R word he uses? Rivalry.
Jealousy.
got that bit of jealousy. Hold that thought. You're doing a lot of holding thoughts. So, given, I mean, I was looking, there's only actually these two, really, but given that no breath of favouritism and no hint of hypocrisy are talked about in true wisdom, to me that means superficial wisdom is hypocritical. It is partiality. We talked about that, didn't we, the other week? So there's partiality and hypocrisy.
Disharmony.
Sorry?
Disharmony.
Disharmony. Hold that thought. So where we're going is the result. What is the result of true wisdom? Where does he finish up? Harvest of righteousness. I think that's, I shouldn't say shorthand, longhand for holiness. You know, it's our lives being holy, being marked out from the world, despite being in the world. And all those thoughts you've been holding, what's the result of superficial wisdom? Disharmony, thank you. You said that already. All other evils. In principle, it's not a difficult choice, is it? The kind of wisdom that we want, that we're called to. We're done here. Amen. Thank you. Yeah.